last week to discover our guest preacher, Leighton Williams, opted to preach on a text from 1 Samuel relating to the young boy Samuel as recorded in chapter 3. I thought she did an outstanding job relating this text to her call to ministry as a bisexual woman. And so I've decided to accept the challenge presented to me by the lectionary and remain in Samuel today and over the next couple of weeks, a part of the Bible that I suspect that many of us are less familiar with. So in our text today, Samuel is now an old man. He is unsure about what the future holds, because his children have not exactly shown themselves to be prophet material, if you get my drift. They have accepted bribes, and we read they have perverted justice. So beginning in verse 4 of chapter 8, we read, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'You are old, and your sons do not follow in our ways. Appoint to us, then, a king to govern us, like the other nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to govern us.' Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them.' So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, 'These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of 50s, some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots.'" We'll stop there. Would you pray with me? Lord God, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with the love for you. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Well, I'm conscious of having been away from the pulpit for a couple of weeks. Just so you're aware, for the week of May 21 through 25, I was taking advantage of a benefit that you afford me called study leave. Thank you very much. I was attending an annual conference called the Festival of Homiletics, where an array of well-known speakers, preachers, academics are presenting throughout the week. And the theme this week was preaching and politics, which struck me as a little timely. It was unavoidable, perhaps, that some of the perspectives that were expressed this week might have infiltrated my thinking. Yeah, I'm also conscious that the mingling of preaching and politics makes some people uncomfortable. Raise your right eyebrow if you're one of those people. Yeah, many people just think it is totally inappropriate to proclaim anything from the pulpit that smacks of politics. How about you? Well, I don't want to get into the weeds of telling you who to vote for or how to vote on any particular issue. I do think it is most appropriate to have perhaps high-level discussions that might impact how you could think in this arena. I really, really don't care whether you are a Republican or a Democrat. but I do care that you have an appreciation of this being a faith that relates to all of life. I believe it's misguided to perceive an artificial divide between the sacred and the profane. And I would also add to this that I believe that the church should be a safe place to express differences without fear of judgment or without fear of anyone looking down upon you or any kind of appraisal. This should be paramount in a school of love. I recently heard someone say, I can't tell you who, that all preaching is invariably political. Whenever a preacher avoids talking about certain sensitive subjects, there is a sense in which a political statement is being made by implicitly supporting the status quo. Think about that. Another reason why this has become problematic for some is that Christianity has somehow, in some way, morphed into a private love affair between Jesus and me. We have lost or discounted the possibility of God working through a people of faith collectively. This was almost the opposite in what we think of as the Old Testament days. There, the emphasis seemed to be on the community of faith, with the personal dimension of faith almost secondary. Of course, this emphasis by no means assured us that all was well. This emphasis can go off the rails as well, and that is why so many of the Old Testament prophets were being self-critical as they were looking within the community of faith. Not as much judging other countries, as much as looking within. And we read about such a misguided effort today. Even though Samuel was a well-respected prophet, his sons had hardly followed in his footsteps. And we read that the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Solomon at Ramah and said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us, like the other nations." But this displeased Samuel. I mean, you know, there's some shallow thinking going on when the prime motivator is, I want to be like the other nation. Yet I'm sure that Samuel's displeasure over this was rooted in some even deeper thinking. I suspect that he was conscious of a troubling pattern. He was most certainly mindful that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 430 years before God used Moses to set them free. They then crossed the Red Sea, went into the desert, and there they came with Moses to Mount Sinai, where they were given the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment reads, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And then just a few chapters later, we read, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us." He took gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image out of a calf. And they said to him, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." So what's the pattern? They are enslaved. God sets them free, gives them guidance on staying free. The people take their freedom for granted, want to be like others, and essentially start worshiping false gods. So how depressing for Samuel to see this going on. Samuel voiced his exasperation to God, and God responded by saying, "Listen to the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me." looking at this theologically, we would say that they had committed the sin of idolatry. Their quest for a king tells us an awful lot about the psyche of the Israelites at that time. So be careful what you wish for, because God just may allow you to go with the flow so you see for yourself where it leads. Though it didn't make any difference, Samuel was explicit in his warnings to the people. He said, "This will be the way of the king who will reign over you. He's going to take your sons and appoint them over to his chariots and his horsemen. He'll run before the chariots." And if you've got to think about a king who wants steak every day and bread, think about who he's going to have working for him to grow the cattle, to grow the grain. It goes into a lot more detail if you read on. Now, we're going to have time to talk about King Saul next week, but for now, I want you to think that the lesson of this whole political initiative reveals much more about the disoriented, distorted values of the people. Be careful what you wish for, because you just may end up with a distorted projection of your own insecurities. I don't know if any of you are getting ahead of ourselves with where this is leading, but I believe it has a little bit of relevance to our political world today. As contemporary Americans, we can learn from our spiritual ancestors and discover just how easy it is to end up voting for a distorted projection of our own insecurities. So you really want a king? Someone is always going to be ready to take that assignment. Dare we take the time to be self-critical and to think of this theologically and psychologically? In his own time, Carl Jung spent a great deal of time thinking about the political figures of his day: Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin. But really, beyond looking at any individual personality types, Jung would say that Hitler is the mirror image of every German's unconscious. Dr. Murray Stein is a retired Jungian analyst and a retired Presbyterian pastor who has lived in Switzerland for many decades. Thinking of our current context, he writes, "To diagnose Trump is also to diagnose the collective society. From the outside, many people have diagnosed America as crazy and dangerous already in the past and not only now. The, quote, ugly American is a familiar figure around the world, and not only ugly, but a bully and extremely dangerous because of America's oversized military. We are seeing the shadow of America in an especially dramatic way in the image of Trump." So then we, as a kind of a subculture who wants to live politically in the way and in the spirit of Jesus, we must not only think theologically, calling out idolatry for what it is, but we must also think prophetically with the self-critical inward gaze of the prophet or of Carl Jung. And aside from being simply thinkers, we must also be actors. I once heard some politicians described as those who put their wet finger in the air to find out which way the wind is blowing. If that is the case, it just might well be up to us to create some new wind. Collectively, we can be the ones to change the wind. And despite their individual motivation, many politicians will be quick to pick up on the new direction that the wind is blowing. And one final word to you who would question whether it is appropriate to be involved politically as a church. Marcus Borg warns us, quote, "To abandon politics means letting the pharaohs and monarchs and Caesars and domination systems, ancient and modern, to put the world together as they will." That's a scary thought. Well, unfortunately, my timing for this message was off by just 1 week. Otherwise, I would have had numerous quotes from the June 18 issue of Time magazine. The focus on this upcoming issue, the cover reads, "King Me." And there is an interesting sounding feature article entitled "Visions of Absolute Power," written by Molly Ball and Tessa Bernensen. So if any of you here are going for extra credit, you might want to read this article next week. But rather than appointing an accusing finger, ask yourselves the following questions. One, in what ways as we as a country getting what we asked for, just as Israel got what they asked for? To what theological truths have we forgotten, just like the Israelites forgot where they came from? And three, how can we unite with others to cause the wind to blow in a new direction? Would you pray with me? Lord, as uncomfortable as it is for some of us to think politically in the sanctuary, we pray that we might